rendition of this wonderful parable. Last week, as we began to talk about this parable, I said, this is stewardship season. And I thought, what an odd passage to pick for stewardship. But it lends itself very well. And then when I knew that the kids would be in here and involved, I thought that maybe today would be a good day to switch up and talk about the father, because they already know what the sons and daughters are like. But the father has an important part in this story. In fact, I think the most important part. Probably the most famous painting of the prodigal is done by Rembrandt, and it hangs in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, Russia. But it's interesting how people staring at this painting see a variety of things, but you know what the focus is. The focus is on the hands of the Father. Let's go to the next one. Yeah. Those hands are just gentle and welcoming back a wayward child. But there's also something that's missed, and that is the Father's face. It looks compassionate, but it looks still grieved and weary. And I wonder if the Father in this parable is not like many fathers and mothers who have had to welcome back prodigals, weary of the prayers that have gone up, the hopes and dreams, but also grateful to have the hands on them again and to look down and gaze on the child. We're going to focus on four verses today, from 20 to 24 in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, the only place that this story is told in the Bible. So he set off and went to his father. You remember the prodigal had gone away, as the kids described, and wasted his money, and came to himself and came back. But while he was far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we look at this parable, and particularly today focus on the Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would have us take from this. That you would speak to us and renew us and strengthen us and change us. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and of our hearts and the thoughts of our minds. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. What do you think God is really like? Or maybe a more important question is, do you believe in God? No, I don't know. Because I think just equally as strong as do you believe in God is, what is that God you believe in? This parable gives us a glimpse of how Jesus viewed God. It's called the parable of the Son, but the key figure in the parable is the Father. When Jesus started off, he said there was a father who had two sons. And so maybe it should be called, as some theologians deem it, the parable of the loving father. You see, it's not enough to believe in God. We have to explore what that means for us. We have to explore what we believe about God to guide us into how to live. And the first thing we see in this Father is a Father God, a related God, who regrets it when we rebel. You remember last week, we talked about the younger son. He basically slapped the father in the face by saying, "Well, I know you're going to be dead someday, and I'll get a third of your estate, but I want it now. I don't really care about you. I care about your money. Give me the cash. Show me the money." And he takes the money and he goes away and he completely ruins his life as the money is spent wantonly, we're told. And when he runs to spend it, he runs to a far country. We could read into that Gentile country. Country that is not part of your home. Country that is different, filled with different ideas, different places. But we see that this father that Jesus is talking about clearly represents God's father, God the Father. We see that it breaks the father's heart when the son disagrees. But what we learned last week is he did it. He gave in. Against all odds, he managed to liquefy his assets and give them to the son and allow the son to leave. So we learn something about this father. This father says, "I love you so much that you're free to go, even if it's away from me." That's a message that Jesus was giving the listeners to this story. God loves you so much that he allows you to make all the personal choices of your life. Every day when you get up, every decision that you make, all the ways that you choose to act, he says, "I love you." He doesn't say, "I love you if." He doesn't say, "I love you when." He says, "I love you. I love you enough to let you be who you need to be. Even if it breaks my heart." Have you ever broken somebody's heart? I remember I had a roommate who, we were just out of college, and he was pretty serious with a girl, and he got an itch and spotted a cute girl and went out with her, and his girlfriend found out, and she broke up with him. And he became so depressed over that whole issue. And we were Christians, and we'd talk about it, but his depression didn't lift. It was still a part of his life. And he said, "You know, why didn't God stop me from acting that way?" Have you ever felt like that? "Oh, God, if you only could do over. Why didn't you stop me? God, do you not have the power? Is it a fact that you are there or aren't there?" Well, the truth is, God could have done anything God wanted. But God didn't stop that guy from messing up his life. And the guy said, "I just don't know about this God. Bill, why didn't he stop me?" And I thought, well, when we go back in the Bible, God didn't stop Adam and Eve from eating the fruit of the garden. God didn't stop King David from really messing up the life of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. God didn't stop this son in this parable by the father clinging to the son saying, "Don't go, don't go, I'm going to lock you in your room." That's not the nature of God. God will allow us the freedom to be who we want to be. He allows us to make our own choices. Some of you are parents of prodigals, as we know them. Last week we found out that prodigal doesn't mean what we think it does. Last week we found out it means lavishly living and wasting spendthriftly. But the truth is, we've taken it to mean wasteful living. And we look at it and we say, our children are wasting their lives. And you know how it feels. When they're young, you can discipline them. But as they get older, they're going to make their own choices.
and a parent is left grieving. I picture this father as someone who every day would walk to the porch and hope that his child was coming home. That every morning when he woke up, he said, "Something's missing in this house. It's not complete. My son's not here. One of my two sons is not with us." And finally, when the son does return, because he didn't do too well, he didn't make a success of himself, his life was stripped from him, and he was starving, and came to his senses and said, "I'll come back and I'll grovel before my father and maybe find a place as a hired hand with him." What really happened is the father did what no one in that culture would have expected. The patris familias, the father of the family, had a role in keeping the order of the community. And that role was that he was supposed to appropriately discipline anyone that got out of the order. But what does this father do? This father hikes up his skirts and runs to meet his child. He does the absolute opposite that all of the listeners of this story would have heard. You know, some scholars said that there was I'm trying to track it down, but one of the commentators I read said that there is an earlier form in the Jewish literature of this story. But in that version, the father does what's expected. He says, "Okay, put on your sackcloth and ashes, bow down before me, kiss my ring, and I'll graciously allow you to work your way back into the family, because that would keep the order in the community. People wouldn't rebel if they knew there were consequences for rebellion." In fact, it's very likely that this story might have happened. Instead of when the prodigal returned, he found that the father was gracious, he actually found that the father punished him and said, "You need to make contrition." It's possible because there's an Old Testament passage as the Hebrew kingdom was becoming the nation of Israel, as it wandered through the desert in Deuteronomy 21, there were some directives of how a stubborn son would be handled. It says in verse 18, "If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and mother, who does not heed them when they discipline him, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the town at the gate of that place. And they shall say to the elders of this town, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' And then all the men of the town shall stone him to death. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And all Israel will hear and be afraid." Jesus told a fantastically different version of this story. For some of you who have rebellious children, you might go, "Yeah, go man, go! That verse is the solution!" But it is not the story. Jesus gives us a twist. When his son is broken, the father runs out to meet him. In a flash, the father realizes that this emaciated shell of a young man, dirty and disheveled as he is his son. And in his fatherly robes, he picks up the skirt and runs, which no father of great dignity would do. And that dirty waif of a child is scooped up in his arms. His bare legs
being completely undignified before the community. And then he does what any father would do, right? He says, okay, you're back. Clean yourself up and come into the house. Nope. He says, if you start back toward me, I'll meet you more than halfway. Many of you have heard the illustration that's found in the book Capital of the World. It was written by Ernest Hemingway. He wrote about a father in Spain who had named his son Paco. He wrote that because his son's rebellious nature, Paco and his father were estranged. And the father was bitter and angry with his son and kicked him out of the home. And after years of bitterness, the father's anger ended and he realized his mistake and he began to look for Paco with no results. Finally, in desperation, the father placed an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Love, your father. Hemingway says, Paco is a rather common name in Spain. And he wrote that the father arrived the next morning to find 600 young men, all named Paco, waiting and hoping to receive the forgiveness of their father. What is it that the father expects of this wayward child? It's very simple. He expects a relationship. He expects a connection. He expects to share life together. He expects that God, the Father and Creator of this universe, wants to be a part of your life. Wants to share in a relationship with you. What is God really like? Well, some people see him as a big ogre who sits on a mysterious throne somewhere away up there and doles out ideas and looks for us to mess up and go, ha, gotcha! But that's not the God Jesus describes at all, is it? Instead, this God is loving and compassionate, wanting to be with us. Like last week, I said, you could ask me how this parable, in all of its richness, identifies itself with stewardship. Stewardship is how we take care of Earth. And every year we have a stewardship campaign so that our leaders, the session members, can determine what ministries we can financially accomplish over the year. Well, this is a stewardship sermon. Because I need to have you know very clearly that God doesn't want your money. That's not what stewardship is about. Way too many times I've had people come up to me and say, all the church does is talk about getting my money. Well, if you've got that attitude, boy, please keep your pocketbook to yourself. Because that's not at all it. God wants us to participate in His will to demonstrate His love to His people. He wants our relationship to focus on what is good in life. Let me illustrate. I have a friend. She was a PK. That's a preacher's kid. She's a little older than I am, but I became very close to her. She's still very active in my life. She's got two children that are grown and adults, and I officiated at their weddings, and now their kids treat me like a grandpa, call me Uncle Bill. But when we were doing ministry, when her kids were younger, she had her husband leave her. And she was worried about finances and raising two kids. And she, to help that, joined an investment club. And she began to invest in a wise decision with a group of people who had some knowledge, and she found hope in that. And so, as we grew to be very close friends, she would give me, as a gift on my birthday, $25 share of Gap.
And every Christmas and every birthday, I would get a little investment.
Johnson & Johnson, Southwest Airlines, Harley Davidson, Costco, Coca-Cola.
Very little, all of it amounting to a couple of hundred dollars.
But you know what I felt? I all of a sudden felt an attachment to those companies. I didn't expect it. But I began to hope that Starbucks would go up.
I began to actually listen when Coca-Cola's issues came up. It was funny, but having a part and being a part made me feel like a part of me was involved. And that's the way God wants stewardship. He says, I have given you all the responsibilities in this world to demonstrate who I am to people. And every time you act, whether it's selfish or selfless, you reflect something. And when people know that you're part of my family, they judge not only you, but they judge the family. You see, the truth is, this father knew that his child reflected on him. And the way he wanted his child to know it impacted him was love. So what does God want from us? Well, he wants a relationship. And he's willing to take us back and stand us on our feet. I have a bumper sticker. It says, when you're headed in the wrong direction, God allows U-turns. I've had it on three of my cars. Currently, it's just God allows U-turns. But the truth is, I live by that. So often, I am the wayward child. And I go, oh, that's not what God would want. And I'm a part of God's family. And I represent Him. When this child came to his senses, he rehearsed his speech that he was going to give his dad when he came home. He said three things in verse 21. Two of his statements were right and one of them was wrong. First is, I have sinned against heaven. That's right. Our Father God has an expectation of how he wants his family to be seen. And it's as a giving, open, loving family. And I have sinned against you. Right again. One of the hardest things for us to do is say I was wrong, isn't it? Father, forgive me. I was wrong. But the third statement, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, might sound good on the surface, but there's a mistake in that thinking. He never was worthy to be the son or daughter of this father. Neither one of us, none of us, have ever earned that position. Your children didn't earn their position in your family. In fact, the mothers kind of earned it for them by the delivery process, which is a whole different sermon. So what does this father do? He says, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Do you know how absolutely atrocious this sounded to his gathered audience? He didn't say, like, would be so obvious, yes, you can come, but you're going to wear sackcloth and ashes. No. He said, get him a robe, my robe. He probably had already pawned his family ring, so get him a ring. Because we're not going to take him back and make him earn his way in. We want to celebrate. I want to treat you like you've never left. Maybe there's some of us here who just need to hear that's what the way Father, the Father is. Oh, it's good. And I'm sure that son participated in a transformation of his life. But we're not told that in this parable. It's not the focus. Focus is on the Father. And if you need forgiveness today, God doesn't expect anything. He just wants to be your parent. Fully loving. And He wants you to get excited about the things that excite the family. And He wants you to have the joy of being a part. So He puts on a real Texas barbecue. And next week we're going to talk about how his brother experienced that same process. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for a father that loves us and cares about us. I thank you for the fact that I don't have to worm my way back into your graces, but rather that you are looking for me on the porch, and the picture of an undignified God hiking up his robes and running to me, and throwing his arms around me and restoring me. Let it always, always overwhelm me, God. Even as it did those first listeners. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.